Well, let's turn to Psalm 42. Our text this evening is in verse 9. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. We want to look this evening at this subject of mourning. Mourning is mentioned more than 100 times in the Bible. Coming to this subject reminded me of Sheldon Railway Museum. They have there the carriage in which the coffin of our wartime Prime Minister, Sir Winston Churchill, was carried to its final burial at the cemetery. Now, there is a short film there at the museum of actual newsreel at the time, showing, among other things, the crowds lining the London streets to pay their last respects, to mourn the passing of this great statesman. And it was quite significant that all ages turned out. The old and many young people, as well as all ages in between. A great leader had died, whose words had encouraged the whole nation in our darkest hour. The land that rejoiced in the streets for victory in war was now in solemn silence as it mourned in the streets for the man who played such an important part in that victory. It reminds us that this life is a mixture of sunshine and showers. From the celebrations of victory to the mourning of a great leader, vividly portrayed was the mixed conditions of this life of ours. Ecclesiastes refers to a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. This psalm, as we see, passes through the emotions of joy and gladness to the situation of mourning and concludes with a sense, at least, of assurance. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. So even in sorrow, we are to seek out joy. That joy which is in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, the joy of God's salvation. Let us pause, first of all, to ask ourselves the question, what is involved in mourning? And help ourselves with several of the texts of Scripture that mention mourning. If you turn to Genesis in chapter 23 and verse 2, we have there the first mention of mourning in our English Bible. There we read, and Sarah died in Kirjat Arba, the same is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. They had had many years together, a whole variety of different experiences as man and wife, and now the final parting had come. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah. Now, the original Hebrew word that is used here and translated mourn is very expressive of the manifestation of intense grief, which we experience in bereavement. The fundamental meaning of this Hebrew word is to tear the hair and beat the breast. Just as you might see it today in some news report of a tragedy in the Middle East. Still a very, very expressive kind of mourning. So the Hebrew points us to the intense grief and associated lamentation, particularly in the situation of bereavement. Now, another passage which sheds some light on this is in the Lamentations, Book of Lamentations, in chapter 1. It opens with this vivid picture of mourning at the time of the fall of Jerusalem. The city fell to the Babylonians. They sacked the city. They carried off the inhabitants that were still alive into that 70 years of bondage. And so it was a dreadful time. The city itself, as it were, was widowed, and her inhabitants gone. And this poetic book begins. How doth a city sit solitary that is full of people? How is she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces? How is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. The book emphasizes the sad and desperate consequences of sin. Shows to us where sin leads a person or a nation or even an apostate church away from God and in consequence into misery. And we end up mourning for the sad destructions that have taken place. Oh, think about those words in the epistle of James, in James and chapter 4. Both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we find mourning used for the necessary disposition of soul in consequence of personal sin. Yes, we should mourn and bewail our personal sins. They involve transgression against God. They bring upon us his disfavor. And so James exhorts here in verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves, he says, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. See, mourning is never an end in itself. The word here in the original Greek indicates intense grief. But the words of James, and he shall lift you up, serve to remind us that God has the answer to the deepest kind of grief. And we should never forget that. That for believers there is encouragement for us, even in our darkest hour. So as we find with David in Psalm 51 and verse 4, as he thinks about that terrible iniquity on his own part of committing adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of one of his faithful soldiers, he prays, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. So mourning and sadness will come along. But there is always a mixture in these things for the true believer. For though there is sadness, yet in Christ there is a joy. And so this very psalm here, Psalm 42, is of a mixed nature. Despite the fact that he is cast down at the time of writing, here in Psalm 42 and verse 5, we find the psalmist saying, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. See how he rises to hope and assurance in the midst of his sorrows. And so it is for every true believer laying hold upon Christ in the midst of suffering. There is hope. There is assurance. There is restoration. There is strength. Now let us consider, secondly, some occasions of mourning. The one that we have already mentioned is death. And death is the occasion of mourning that would come first to the mind of nearly everyone. And we know that funerals can be agonizing for close relatives. and particularly those who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the Christian hope, they are so final. And even where there is faith, the circumstances can involve almost unbearable distress. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. If a man believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so a light shines even in the circumstances of distress and sorrow. It cannot be so at the secular funeral of the atheist. There's no way of injecting true hope into the situation. No prospect of life after death is looked for. And there is no way that even the finest achievements of our science can bring the dead back to life again. Matthew, you remember, mentions Herod's slaughter of the infants shortly after the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When that wonderful miracle took place, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, says John. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But Herod's intention was to do away with this claimant to the throne, who had more right and title to it than he himself, being the Messiah and the Son of God. And you remember how he sought to slay Jesus, and the way in which he endeavored to do that was to slaughter all of the infants who were of such an age as might have been this one. And Matthew tells us that the ancient prophecy was fulfilled. In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. We're familiar with that problem of the loss of a loved one, the loss of a little one whose death is so premature. There's also the matter of grave illness. Serious illness. Not the various diseases that we have as we pass through life that come and in the goodness of God go. Sometimes the illness is very, very serious, as with these two men for whom we have prayed this evening, Kevin and Lewis. So even without death, there can be great grief. And the case of Job comes to mind. Job in chapter 2, for example. And verse 11. His friends, having heard something of his condition, they come to see Job. This is chapter 2 and verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. The occasion reminds us that it is natural to seek to comfort those who mourn. We try in our limited way to give some encouragement to the bereaved or afflicted. Unlike Job's friends, we feel our limitations and are not bold to speak concerning circumstances of great sorrow. And then there is oppression. And oppression is a particularly nasty cause of grief and mourning, because it arises not as a result of natural causes, but cruel human intervention. We have an example of that just a little later here in the Psalter in Psalm 55, where David laments the situation. Verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. When we read some of these psalms, we realize how little we have suffered in comparison with the psalmist. But David's words there, give ear to my prayer, O God, serve to remind us where we are to seek help in all of our occasions of sadness and mourning. Whatever the cause might be, if we call upon God, there is hope and light at the end of the tunnel, as we see. But oppression is but one form of sin, and the sins of others are a great cause of distress to believers. The manifestations of sin seem almost infinite. There are so many different ways to sin. And the Christian ought not to be able to go through life without a heavy heart at what we see around us. Oh, yes, we need to be uplifted by the knowledge of truth, just as David himself seeks in this psalm and in others. We are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And that brings us comfort and encouragement. But broken societies, when we see the broken society, it should affect us, as it affected Ezra of ancient time. We read there in Ezra 10 and 6. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread, nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. They ought to have known better. But they preferred their sins to the service of God. And this godly man is brokenhearted at seeing such a thing, the sins of others. But then, dear friends, there is our own sin. Repentance becomes very personal in connection with our own sin. The godly sorrow that works repentance is very necessary. And however painful it might be, the sorrow of repentance is much more desirable than mourning at the last for entanglement in sin not repented of. So the wise man warns against such in Proverbs 5, verses 10 and 12. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. Dear friends, how many sinners will mourn at the last, but then too late? Those who have been brought up in Christian homes, those who have attended places of Christian worship, those who knew what it was to have an open Bible in their own family, and yet they heeded not the call of the gospel to seek the Lord while he may be found and to call upon him while he is near, and left it too late. They mourn at the last, but it is not that mourning that is fruitful unto repentance, faith, acceptance, reconciliation. So the Savior warns them in Matthew 24 and 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What a prospect, dear friend, to be upon this earth at that very last day, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory. And there's no more argument about it, whether he is or he is not the eternal Son of God incarnate, whether he is or he is not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No argument about it. The whole thing is so obvious. And in that day, those who would not mourn over their sins and seek forgiveness and find it through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will mourn in that day, says the Savior. They will see the glory, but have no part in it. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, is the Savior's word. But as we have noticed in connection with this particular psalm, the soul of the psalmist does not sink into despair. For the believer, there is comfort in mourning. However sad, however distressed, however cast down, on the very brink of despair, for the believer, there is hope. And the replacement of sorrow by gladness is a wonderful change. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God. You see how the psalmist has to instruct his own soul what is needful for him to do, to get things into proportion, to see things in their true light. Yes, we are sad. Yes, we might be despair. When we see the situation all about us, of a nation going in the broad road that leads to destruction, when we see the consequences of that for our own offspring, our own relatives, folk in our own congregation, or people elsewhere in our nation, our hearts are cast down. But let's get things into proportion. The Lord God omnipotent, omnipotent reigneth. Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. But I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Yes, we are in a mixed state here. But the afterlife for believers is one of perfect joy. In Psalm 30 and verse 5, we read those words, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. David praises God for this wonderful change. In Psalm 30 and verse 11, he says, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Can this really be so? This replacement of sorrow by gladness, this wonderful cheer. And the biblical answer is yes. And the reason is this: spiritual comfort of soul is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior's welcome of sinners was always centered in his own sufficiency to save. His call was, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord Jesus Christ throughout his life was conscious of the sufficiency of the work that he was doing. His heavenly Father had sent him as the Savior of sinners, the Lamb of God. And he would lay down that perfect life of his at Calvary and suffer the curse of the broken law, which he did not deserve. But because the sins of his people were imputed to him, it was necessary that he should bear that guilt and suffer the penalty of it. And so he did. And he knew that he would. He knew why he had come and what his intention was in being here. He would make peace by the blood of his cross. So we have those beautiful words in Isaiah and chapter 61. Where the Messiah speaks of his mission. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. You see him there on the way to the cross. And all looks so sad and desperate. That one who had been so loving, who had helped so many, who had healed the sick and cleansed the lepers, taught the poor, and been such lovely company for those who trusted him and enjoyed his presence. And now he is in such apparently desperate circumstances. His enemies have taken him. Look how cruelly they have treated him. And he is on his way to Calvary and to crucifixion. And he comes there and he is nailed to that cross. And many would think, what good could come out of this? But in the Savior's heart was the knowledge that out of this would come beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and all to the undeserving who have no claim upon these things of themselves, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. The disciples were encouraged to comfort by the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen again from the dead. Mark reports as follows. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. Sadly, their own lack of faith at that point kept them from comfort till they were persuaded by Christ coming in person to them. Dear friends, we must do better than this. And having received the report, rejoice in the news. But let us be mindful of our personal responsibility in receiving comfort. There must be in us repentance and faith. God has promised that he will effect the necessary response in order to the enjoyment of the benefits of the covenant of grace. Nothing is going to fail. God has his purpose, and on the basis of his predestinating purpose, he has made his promises, and those promises will be fulfilled in each and every one appointed thereto. We have those remarkable words in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. See, the beauty of the Savior himself brings us to see our own uncleanness of ourselves, to mourn and bewail our sins, in order that we might close with Christ and by the power of his Spirit be brought to that wonderful faith in him. We're not to shun this legitimate mourning, but to recognize that it is beneficial when mixed with faith. So Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2 says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. I remember at the funeral of a colleague who was much younger than I, died unseasonably, as we would say, though being a believer, we know that it was the right time in terms of God's time. But nevertheless, he was a young man who left a young wife and three young children. And my colleagues turned out in force to go to the funeral out of respect for this godly man. Now, this was the text that was chosen by the preacher, and so suitable for the occasion and well expounded. And it was a joy to think that even though this dear brother had died, it opened the way for all of our colleagues there to hear the gospel of God's grace. So we remember that the comfort excels the mourning. We have received exceeding great and precious promises. In the Beatitudes, we find the Savior saying, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." The ancient promises are fulfilled, as Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 11, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." The sadness is temporary, the joy eternal. Later we find the same prophet saying, in chapter 60 there in verse 20, "Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended." Isaiah tells us there in chapter 61 and verse 3 that Christ came to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So you see, Psalm 42 has a strategy for us in the deepest of our sorrows. Verse 9, "I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God."